Well, I read most of chapter 2 out there. I want to focus specifically on verses 12 to verse 15, really. And looking at this command in verse 12, you see that Christians are called to work out their salvation. Christians are called to work out their salvation. Now, what does this mean, to work out our salvation? And why is it so important? Well, I want to say at the very beginning of what we're considering this morning, that one of the reasons why we are to work out our salvation is that we will be a better witness if we do it more effectively. That is one of the things that we see in verse 15, that if we work out our salvation as we're called to as Christians, then we will be as lights that shine in the darkness, pointing people to Christ. And if that's not a motivation to you this morning as a Christian, then think about it again. I think every Christian wants to be a better witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and to point people to Him. And so we need to know what it means, therefore, if we are to shine as lights in the world in this dark and perverse world, we need to know what it means to work out our salvation. It is only as we work out our salvation that we shine as lights in this dark world. So let us look at this text in more detail, understand what it means for us to work out our salvation. And I've got three headings this morning. One is the command. Secondly, the comfort. And then the consequence. I don't always have alliteration. I know it annoys some people, but it is helpful to some. So we have the command, we have the comfort, and we have the consequence. And in case you're getting concerned, the vast majority of the time will be spent on the first point, the command. Then fewer and fewer time, less and less time will be spent on the two points that follow. So first of all, the command. We see very clearly in this text that a command is given to the people of God. Whether that command is given to the Philippians back there or to us in the 21st century. And the command is this: work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. What is the essence of this command? Well, the last time we looked at Philippians, all those months ago, we looked at Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11, and we saw in verses 6 to 11 that the Lord Jesus Christ was being held up before us as an example for us to emulate. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not just an example, but it is very clear from the way that this text is framed that He is being held up as an example, nonetheless. Because these verses are not just stating the fact, if you look at them there, they're not just stating the fact of Jesus Christ's astonishing humiliation and His wonderful exaltation. They are also serving as an example for Christians to emulate. So when we looked at the verses that immediately came before that, what is called sometimes hymn of praise to Christ, we saw that the Christians there were called to have the same mind as Christ. In other words, they're to emulate what Christ did. Now, not to emulate Christ in everything that He did, that would be impossible. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being obedient to death on a cross. And that, of course, implies and tells us that He was dying that substitutionary atonement for us on the cross. We can't do that, of course. And in our obedience in emulating Christ, we can't go to the same degree of obedience that the Lord Jesus Christ did. But it is very clear that Christ is being held up for us as an example for us to emulate. And we have this important principle here today. Because following the description of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as preceding the description of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this word, therefore. And this word, therefore, is telling us that a response is needed. Christians need to respond to what Christ has done and to emulate him. Indeed, if you look at that word, therefore, and perhaps you've got a King James version here this morning where it might say, wherefore, that is actually a better understanding of what we have before us. It is a stronger way in the original Greek of saying, therefore, is it could be translated, so then. So you can see the strength of that there. That it's not simply therefore, which is strong enough. It could be wherefore or even so then. So as we look at the Christ's before us, we are in response to this. So then we are to do this command. So with that brief sketch of the chapter that leads us to this point, what does it mean, therefore, to work out our salvation? Well, if we are to know what it means to work out our salvation, we need to know two things. We need to know what the Bible here talks about salvation, when it talks about salvation, and we need to know what it means to work it out, don't we? And it's very important we stop there and define the terms, because salvation is used in different ways in the Bible. In fact, if you look perhaps this afternoon at different ways within the letter of Philippians that salvation is used, you'll see that it's used in a number of ways. But there are three main ways in which salvation is referred to in the Bible or defined in the Bible. First, there is justification. And then there is sanctification. And then there is glorification. These are three parts, or you could even say three phases of salvation, that all come under the banner of salvation in the broadest sense. And the first part, or phase of salvation, that is justification, is perhaps the one that we most talk about when we are talking about salvation to others, or we think about it ourselves. It is when God declares a sinner righteous in the sight of God because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a one-off action that God does, never to be repeated, never to be reversed. That is justification. It is a one-off act. But that's very different from sanctification. And I know sanctification can be used in a different way. But sanctification is a work of God. It is an ongoing work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. And we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. That's what the Catechism says. So we have justification, we have sanctification. Again, both of those are under the banner of salvation. And we also have glorification. And glorification is that time when our sanctification is complete. When either we are brought into the presence of God, or when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and everything is wrapped up. And those three things all fall under the banner of salvation. And we can call it three phases of salvation. Someone is justified, and when they are justified, it quickly becomes a thing in the past, doesn't it? I don't want to downplay that. It is a wonderful thing in the past, but it's a thing in the past. And then sanctification is an ongoing work in the present. And then glorification is something that happens at the end. And so a Christian can say that he is saved, that he is being saved, and that he will be saved. All under the banner of this broad understanding of salvation. And I want to say that it's really important that we understand here in Philippians 2 and verse 12 that the salvation spoken of here is not about the first part or phase of salvation. It's not about justification. That is where some people go horribly wrong. And I'm thinking of people like the Roman Catholics. They say that they are working out their justification, what they mean by salvation, and other people go that way too. Nor is it even referring to glorification. What the Bible is teaching here is that second part or that second phase of salvation, sanctification, that process of God conforming us more and more to the image of God, to be able to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Because the Bible does not say here, does it, that we are to work for our salvation, or even to work at our salvation. Now, the Bible says that we are to work out our salvation. And there's a clear difference there. The Bible teaches us that salvation, let's say justification, is a free gift that no one can merit and no one can keep. It is not a case that when we are justified, we can somehow untangle our justification and so we have to keep it. No, justification is an act, a once act, irreversible act. And so it's very important that we understand what it means here when it says that word salvation. I don't want to go into this too much depth, but if you look at other parts of Philippians and other parts of the Bible, it is clear that justification is a gift that we do nothing to merit, and it is irreversible, and we cannot do it by our works. And so we can say here that the Bible is calling us to work out our salvation in the second sense. We could even say that the Bible here is calling us to work out our sanctification. To work out our sanctification when we speak of working out our salvation. And what does this mean? Well, in other words, if we're to boil it down to some very simple sentence, it is this: that Christians are called to be obedient to God. That's what it is in essence. Christians should live lives that demonstrate obedience to God. And I say that because that is what the Lord Jesus Christ did, the one that we are to emulate. Christians, those who have put in their lot with the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have decided to follow Jesus Christ, those who say that they are walking as Jesus walked, are to emulate him in his obedience to the Father. Look what it says in that wonderful, what's called hymn of praise sometimes, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. He became obedient to the point of death. Not that he suddenly became obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was obedient all the way. But here we see the degree of his obedience, that he was willing to go to death to be in obedience to the Father. And we have this word, therefore, after that. Do you see that? And we see that God responds to Christ's obedience. Christ is obedient and God responds. And it says here that in response to Christ's obedience, it says, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And this is telling us that because of the Lord Jesus Christ's obedience to God the Father, God has responded to his obedience and highly exalted him. Now, I don't want to overstate this point, but there is a clear connection between Christ's obedience and God the Father's response. Now, why have I said all this? Because there is another therefore. There is another therefore in our reading this morning. In verse 12 it says, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. And that therefore, where does it connect us back to? It connects us back to the obedience of Christ. And so, just as the Father, God the Father, responded to the obedience of Christ, we have this situation where Christians have to respond to the obedience of Christ. Therefore, because the therefore connects the working out of our salvation specifically to the obedience of Christ. Look at verse 8 there. That Christ became obedient to the point of death. And then verse 12. Therefore, my beloved. In other words, in the light of Christ's obedience to the Father, outlined in verses 5 to 8. Look what it says. As you have always obeyed. As you have always obeyed. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I hope you can see that the Philippian church and all the Christians here are being commanded, when it talks about working out your salvation, to live a life of obedience, like Christ was obedient. And that's what sanctification is, in essence. It is living a life of obedience to Christ. Now, what does this life of obedience look like? How is it to be worked out? Well, for the Philippian Christians there, it would have looked like love and humility and unity. Because if you can cast your minds back to those months ago when we began to look at the letter of Philippians, we saw that it seems to be that the issues of pride and dissension seem to be sins found within the Philippian church. And we have this, of course, coming to a fore with these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, in chapter 4. But I find it more than interesting that the Apostle Paul goes at great length to teach the whole church about humility and unity. It is never a good practice to sound off from the pulpit when you're thinking of two people in the congregation. No, to do that, he obviously thought under the Spirit that the whole church needed to hear about humility and unity. And we wonder, well, how could that have happened? How could the church be acting in this way? Especially since the work that God had begun in that church. Well, We wonder, is it because the church had been influenced by the city that they lived in? Philippi was one of the most prestigious cities of the time. It was self-governing. Veteran soldiers were allowed to settle tax-free. Sounds great. You can imagine easily how pride, self-sufficiency, independency there in Philippi could have been bread, couldn't you? And we cannot but help think that the church could have been affected by that. If we think that we are immune from the society that we live in, think again. We are affected by the 21st century culture, 21st century Cardiff culture, whatever it may be. We are affected by these things, and it looks like that some of this independence and self-sufficiency and essentially pride has rubbed off in the congregation. And so the Apostle Paul has to tackle this by writing in chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you which was found in Christ Jesus," and so on. He has to say in chapter 1 and verse 27, "I pray that your love may abound still more and more." He has to say elsewhere that, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel." So these are the kind of things which constituted the obedience that was being commanded here by the Apostle Paul. But if you were to essentially boil it down, you'd have to say this: obedience is love to God and love to our neighbor. If we're ever wondering how we can live an obedient life, the Bible tells us it is to love God and to love our neighbor. But I want you to notice very briefly the character of obedience which Christians are called to. It is not that we kind of go through life with this kind of juggernaut obedience. Tick the box, I've done that. No. Look at the way in which Christians are called to work out their salvation or their sanctification. Look at the end of verse 12. Work out your salvation, what does it say there? With fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Christians are to work out their sanctification with fear and trembling. Now, what does this mean? In what sense do Christians live out their sanctification with fear and trembling? Well, this is speaking of Christians living their lives with a conscious awareness that they are living before the face of God. It is when someone lives as if they know that God sees everything that they do. And he knows everything that they think. And he knows the very motives that they have. It's not talking here about a paralyzing fear of God. Unfortunately, in other religions, we have that, don't we? A paralyzing fear of God. But what we're talking about here is what's called a filial fear. I wonder if you've heard that expression before, a filial fear. And that is the fear that is similar to what a child has of his father. So hopefully a child doesn't have a terror when he thinks about his father. Hopefully he's not terrified of his father. He wants to please his father. He respects his father. But he wants to please him. And this is what it means to have a filial fear. The Christian doesn't want to disappoint his Heavenly Father. He doesn't want to bring reproach upon his Heavenly Father. For the Christian, there should be a healthy awe in all that he does and says, aware that God is watching everything that he does. But not in a slavish fear, but in a way that he doesn't want to disappoint his father. He doesn't want to misrepresent his father in heaven. And so we have this call to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And fear and trembling before God. Because notice that Christians are not called to please their fellow Christians only. The Apostle Paul here had to encourage the Philippians to obey in his absence as well as in his presence. Look at verse 12. Therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Christians are to please God primarily, not man. To work out our salvation with fear and trembling is much more than pleasing our fellow believers. No, the Word of God brings a higher bar to our obedience. Christians seek to please their Heavenly Father primarily by living lives of obedience. And they are to be, as it says here in verse 15, here's the connection, blameless, harmless, children of God. Children of God, without fault. And so the Christian seeks to please their Heavenly Father at all times. At all times. Notice, I'm rushing through this now. The working out of our salvation is a continual working out. It's to be an ongoing working out of our salvation. Those of you who like grammar will see that it is a present continuous, which means that it's an ongoing command to work out our salvation. It's not a one-off command. It's not something that can be put down for 6 days of the week and picked up on the Sunday. No, we are to have a lifelong obedience. A lifelong obedience. And I won't spend too long on this next point, but look at verse 14. It is also to be done without complaining and disputing. I'll just leave that with you. I won't dwell on that. But there's a character to the obedience that we are called to here, isn't there? There's a quality that we are called to here. It is be continuous. And the bar is raised not just to please those around us, but to please our Heavenly Father. And we're to do it without complaining and disputing. Now, we might think this is an unreasonable command to give Christians. I thought Christianity was all about grace and not works. But we have this tension here in the Bible, not just in this verse, but there's this tension that, yes, we are justified by the works of Christ, but we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And as we think about these things, perhaps we've been convicted and challenged. These things have cut us to the heart. But here, secondly, there is a comfort. There's a comfort here. And the comfort here is that Christians have the ability to fulfill that command. There's nothing worse than being given a command and not have the ability to do it, is it? But Christians can do this. Not consistently, not perfectly, but the comforting thing is that Christians do have the ability to fulfill this command. And that is because they have a new nature. And again, this is touching on that second part or second phase of salvation. When someone becomes a Christian, several great changes take place. A great change happens to them. Their status is changed before God. Justification. But a great change happens in them also. And this is often downplayed in the wider church. A great change has happened in them as well as to them. And this means that the Christian now has the ability to live a holy life. Again, not consistently or perfectly, but really and truly. They have the ability. They are now children of God. They are no longer children of the devil. They are no longer children of wrath. No, they have been transferred into God's family. And God has changed them inwardly. All their inclinations have begun to be changed. God wills, changes their will. And so it is not an impossible command or even an unreasonable command that is being given here by the Bible. Because the Christian does have the ability to obey this command. Yes, it is often weak and intermittent and not worthy of the goods, the God that we serve. And even the best efforts of a sanctified individual are good at best. But it does not mean that we are unable to keep it. Or it does not mean that we don't do it. There seems to be this boomerang theology that comes back long before my time, although maybe not so long actually. There was this thinking in Christian circles of letting go and letting God. I wonder if you heard that. This is the idea that God justifies and we just passively let God work in us. And that is true to an extent. Sanctification is a work of God. But we're not just to lie back and do nothing. Sanctification is an active thing. Justification is passive. Sanctification is active. We are to work out our salvation. And so we have this comfort initially that it's possible to keep this command ourselves. But the greatest comfort here in this text is the second thing that I want to mention. And that is that we have this wonderful reassurance that we'll be able to work out our salvation because the Bible tells us that God is working too. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is God who works in you for his to will and to do for his good pleasure. Yes, Christians are commanded to work here, and they are. We can't just lay aside verse 12. But we have this wonderful assurance that God is working too. The reassuring thing for the Christian, and let's be honest, we often despair of our own sanctification, is that God is continually working in us. We often stumble as we work out our salvation. We often fall. We often do not heed the command to actively work out our salvation. But the immensely comforting thing here that the Bible tells us is that God does not fail. God never stops working. He is working not just for us, but he is working in us. That's what it says in the text. He is working in us. And I want to say that's worth meditating on perhaps this afternoon, that God is working in you, not just for you, which is incredible in itself. He is working in you. The Bible tells us that we are his workmanship. God has this plan in the variety of the lives that we have, that he is conforming us to the image of his Son. He is conforming us to the image of his obedient Son. God so works in us that he changes our wills and our actions. That's what the Bible says. And is that not reassuring to you this morning? Especially when we fail so often at working out our salvation. That when I strut around like a proud peacock, or when I fail to love my brothers and sisters in Christ, it is so reassuring that God is working in me. He is always conforming us to the image of his Son. He may bring things into our lives for that very purpose. We wonder, what is God doing in my life? It is all part of his work that he is doing in us. What does it say in other parts of this letter of Philippians? Chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Isn't that reassuring? That he who began a work in you will complete it. That is why we will sing in a moment, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future know things that are now. Not all things below or above can make his purpose forgo or sever my soul from his love. And so, with the command that is given to us, and it is a command, it comes in the form of a command, we have this comfort that God is working us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And I want to say thirdly, and even more briefly, all this is not without consequence. There will be a result or a consequence of us working out our salvation and God working on us. The consequence of this working out of our salvation, as it says in verse 15, is that we will shine as lights in the world. We will be a vibrant witness to the world. You know, tracting has its purpose or its merit. Personal conversations have their merit. But the Bible tells us here it is obedience which will cause us to shine as stars in this twisted and perverse world. Christians will stand out, not so much in the words that they say, I'm not downplaying that, it is important what we say, but in the lives that we live, in lives of obedience. If we do this, if we work out our salvation according to Scripture, if we live those obedient lives in every aspect of our life, whatever we are called to do, if we're consistent in that obedience, that we're not blowing hot and cold, that when we come to church, we're one person, when we go to school, we're different, or work, we are called to shine as lights in this wicked and perverse world. And the way we will do that is through obedience to God. So, as Jesus says, let your light shine, that they may see your good works. Your good works, not your good words. Words are important. See your good works and praise my Father who is in heaven. We have the command here this morning to work out our salvation. And as we avoid despair, we have the comfort that God is working in us. And we have the power to keep that command by his grace. And thirdly, the consequence of this is that we will have an effect on this world. And so here is the clarion call to you this morning. Work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Amen.